Matthew chapter 5. We'll begin reading at verse 43. If I had a title for the message this morning, it would be in the form of a question. Do you love your neighbor? Do you love your neighbor? You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. I want to start this morning by, in the first verse there, and just point out, you remember, through all of many of the verses that we've read here, Jesus starts it off by saying, you've heard that it's been said, or you've heard this. And what he's doing, he's contrasting what they have been taught with what the Bible actually teaches. Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the Old Testament, is it said that you're supposed to hate your neighbor or that you're supposed to hate your enemies. There's nowhere in the Bible that is taught. It is said in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19 and verse 18. Leviticus 19 and 18 says this: thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Evidently, what the false teachers had taught the people, that if you love your neighbor, then they just say, well, it stands to reason, if you love your neighbor, then you'd hate your enemy. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And I want to talk quite a bit this morning about love. Do you love your neighbor? And I want to ask you, do you know what love is? Now, a lot of people have the idea that love is an emotion, that love is a feeling. For instance, when we read here that you're supposed to love your enemies and bless them that curse you and do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you, your first thought may be, well, I don't really feel like loving somebody that don't love me. I don't really feel like somebody that is trying to do me harm. But I think if we really think about what the Bible says, what true love is, we'll understand that true love is not just what you feel. True love is what you do. That is where true love comes in. And I want to look at some scriptures over in the book, first of all, in the book of 1 John. I want to look at a few scriptures in the book of 1 John that talks about love and I think kind of explains to us what true love is. Now, do you say that you love God? In the second chapter of 1 John, I'll get in the right book, 1 John chapter 2, and verse 3, begin reading in verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, and hereby know we that we are in him. So if you love God, you're going to keep his commandments. If you don't keep his commandments, then you don't know God. and you don't love God, that's where the love of God is perfected in us, in that we keep His commandments. In the third chapter, in verse 1, here we see where love is bestowed. That's not a feeling, but it's love that is bestowed. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Can you just think about the love that God has bestowed upon you, that you, who are a vile, rebellious sinner in enmity against God, that you should be called the Son of God, the child of God? What kind of love is that? It's not just a feeling. You see, it's something that God has bestowed His love on us, not because that we were lovable, but because God just loved us. In the later on in that chapter, verse 16, here we see love perceived. And I think that's what, of course, a whole lot of what we were just talking about. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to lay down your life for the brethren? Now, I've never been called on to do that. But if you were called on to do that, would you be willing to lay down your life for the brethren? Jesus laid His life down for us. And He goes on to describe this even more so. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, he might have all kind of feeling, talk about all kind of feeling that he has. He might even tell you how compassionate that he is for this brother. But if he sees his brother have need and he doesn't do anything to help him when he's able to help him, how can you say that he loves him? And if he doesn't do that, how can he say that the love of God abides in him? Love is not just feeling. It is manifested also in the fourth chapter, and begin reading at the seventh verse. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Anything in there about feeling? No, it's showing. God had manifested His love for us in that He sent His Son to die for us. And love, real love, is reciprocated. In the later in that fourth chapter, the 19th verse, it says we love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment, and this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. You see, love is not just what you feel. Now, I'm not denying that there can be feelings in true love. I love my wife. But if all I ever did was just tell her I loved her and never did do anything else, and I don't do as much as I ought to, I know, but if all I did, I just say, I love you, I love you, I love you, and that was all I ever did, then would that really show that I loved her? But see, love is not just what you feel. And that's evident here in this scripture. I want to look at another scripture in the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. And those of you that know your Bibles know that this is called the love chapter of the Bible. The church at Corinth had a lot of problems. I suppose of all the churches that Paul wrote letters to, this was especially in the first letter he wrote, that church has had a lot of problems. But they were still a church. You know, any church is going to have some problems from time to time. But what their problem was that they were trying to, God at that time, in the early days of Christianity, until the New Testament was completed, what we have today known as the 27 books of the New Testament, till they were completed, there were special gifts that were given to the churches. And they were given to prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ and prove that He was alive. We don't need those special gifts today because we have the Word of God. We have the testimony here. But in those early days, there were special gifts that were given. And some people in the churches began to be prideful of the gifts that they had. You know, oh, look at me, I can do this, or look at me, I can do that. Of course, that could still happen in churches today, not about these special gifts. But Paul was trying to teach them that that was not what was important. And that's what he's trying to teach in the 13th verse, or 13th chapter. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, and the word charity here means love, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, how good would it be here in the church, as we meet here, what good would it do to us if you had somebody ringing a bell or beating on a cymbal a little bit? Of course, they do that, sad to say, in a lot of people that say they're worshiping the Lord today. But what good is that going to do? You got somebody over here ringing a bell or something like that, is that going to edify anybody in the church? Well, see, what they were doing, there was a gift that God had given. It was first manifested on the day of Pentecost, the gift of tongues. And that means, a lot of people don't understand what that means, but it's very clear if you read the scriptures, pay attention to it, it was a gift of language. They could speak in languages that they did not know. I wish I had, at times, I really wish I had the gift of tongues. When I was in Russia, trying to preach to those Russian people over there through an interpreter, and that was so awkward, I never did get comfortable with that. But I wish I could have had the gift of tongues, where I could have just spoke to them in their own language, and they could have understood me. Well, there were people in the early days of Christianity, that gift was given. And some of the people in Corinth were trying to really magnify that gift, what a great thing that was. Paul said, if I could speak with the tongues of men and angels, or even, you know, if I could even do that, if I don't have any love, he said that'd just be like somebody ringing a bell. That's all that would matter. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity or love, it profits me nothing. Charity, here's what real love does. He starts to tell us what love is. Charity suffereth long. Charity has patience. It's kind. Envieth not. As I read down through this, I'm telling you, there's some of these things that hit me right between the eyes. I don't know if they do you or not, but they do me. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether but there be prophecies, they shall fail. Now, I think what he means by that they'll be completed. Not that they're not going to happen, but they'll be completed. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. And they did cease with the coming of the New Testament. Whether there be knowledge, that was special knowledge that was given to people, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Paul was saying, these gifts, they're in the early stages of the church, but they're going to be put away, these special gifts. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. Faith. Faith is very important. Faith is how that we come to know that we're justified. And it's by faith that we walk in this world. Hope. Hope is a confident expectation. We have a hope that we know that Jesus is coming again. A hope that we know that we have a home in heaven that is not made with hands. Faith and hope, those things are important to charity. He said, but the greatest of these is charity, because someday you're not going to need faith. When you leave this old world and go to be with the Lord, you don't need faith because you're there. You don't even need hope, a constant expectation, because you have received that which you have hoped for. But love is something that is going to go throughout eternity. We're always going to have love. I just wanted to point those things out this morning about love to get an understanding, because I think often people have a misunderstanding what love is. Love is not just a feeling. And we got a couple of people here this morning, maybe about three, I don't know. Someday, Sister Claire, you're probably going to find a husband. I'm sure that's very likely to happen. But you need to remember that, and that's right, Sister Ava's back there. You need to remember when that time comes, and when you think about love, that love is more than just a feeling. There is a feeling. I remember the first time I saw my wife. I tell you, I had a feeling. But it was more of the love that we have, was more than just what we felt. So you remember that love is not just a feeling, it is doing. And that is exemplified, that is testified here in the scriptures that we have before us in the 5th chapter of Matthew. Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's what they'd been told. But what did Jesus say? He said, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. And what he means by that is not, you know, well, I'm, you know, God bless you for cursing me. But it means that you don't retaliate. If somebody curses you, you don't curse them back. That's what our natural reaction is, isn't it? That's mine. Somebody says something, you know, untoward toward me. My natural thought is to just get right back at them. But that's not love. You bless them that curse you. You do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And well, let's see how this was really manifested in the 10th chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 10. There was a young man, or I suppose in some of the scriptures, he talks about him being a young man in the 10th chapter of Luke, beginning about verse 25. It said, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up, and tempting him," that is Jesus, "saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? He answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Well, that's a question. Who's your neighbor? Well, Jesus answered him by giving I don't know if this is a parable or if it's an event that actually happened. Very likely it is an event that actually happened. But a great lesson is taught here as to who your neighbor is. He said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. Now, a priest was supposed to be a very godly man. He was a leader of the Jewish religion. Now, surely, if anybody was going to help a man that had been hurt and was lying on the side of the road half dead, if anybody was going to help him, it looks like it would be a priest, doesn't it? But what did he do? He said he passed by on the other side. He just walked around him and kept going. And likewise, a Levite. Now, a Levite was a worker in the temple. The tribe, if you were of the tribe of Levi, you were, the priest came out of the Levitical tribe, but there were men who were not priests, but their job was to take care of things in the temple. I suppose, Brother Larry, we could compare these two men to a preacher and a deacon. Well, now, if the priest or the preacher wouldn't stop and help him, surely if the deacon come by, he would, wouldn't he? But what did he do? He looked on him. He saw him. But he just went around on the other side and just kept going. He said, but a certain Samaritan. Now, I want you to think about a Samaritan, what a Samaritan was. A Samaritan, I don't want to get into a misunderstanding here, or for you to have a misunderstanding what I'm talking about when I'm talking about a racist. I hope, and I don't think that we've got any racist here in this place today. I have known people that are racist. That if a person was of a certain color or from a certain nationality, they just automatically hated them and thought they were just awful people. Thought that they were inferior people. But this goes even deeper. A Samaritan goes even deeper than racism. It was, to a certain extent, racism. Because when the Assyrians had carried away and into captivity the northern kingdom back in the Old Testament, they had carried them away from their native land, and then they had brought some of them back into the native land, and then also put their own race of people into the native land, and they had intermarried with the Jews, and they were Samaritans. That's what they were called, Samaritans. And if anybody was hated by the Jews, it was the Samaritans. You remember the time in the 4th chapter of John that Jesus encountered what we call the woman at the well, And she asked him, one of the questions she asked him, what are you, a Jew, doing talking to me? The Jews didn't have conversations with the Samaritans. I hadn't got the map in front of me, and I kind of got it in my mind, but if you were traveling a certain way and you were going toward Jerusalem, most of the Jews would go way out of their way to go around Samaria to get to Jerusalem. They didn't even want to be in the same country with the Samaritans. They were not just from a racist standpoint, but from a religious standpoint, they just did not want to have anything to do with the Samaritans. Well, here we've got this man. He was a Jew. The man was a Jew. And here he was, laying on the side of the road, bleeding and about to die. And the preacher come by, and he just went on around him. And the deacon came by, and he went on around him. And here come this old despised Samaritan. And as he journeyed, he came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And went to him. And bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast. And brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence. And gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. He took care of the man. He saved him his life. But it was a man that did this that was despised by the Jews. All right, Jesus told the story then to this young lawyer who had asked the question, who is my neighbor? In verse 36, he said, now which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Was it the priest? Was it the Levite? Or was it this despised Samaritan? And of course the lawyer said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. So really, it is not just people that live close to us. It's not even people here in the church. It's not even people of our own nationality. Everybody is your neighbor. That's the lesson that is taught. Everybody is your neighbor. So, you're supposed to love your neighbor. And even your enemies are your neighbors. Even your enemies are your neighbors. So what do we do for our neighbor? Well, he said that we speak kindly to them. Even when they may curse us, we still speak kindly to them. When they do bad things to us, we're not supposed to retaliate, but we're supposed to do kind things to them. If there's something we can do to help them, we do it. There's a instance given in the Old Testament where it is said that if you see your neighbor's beast that has been loaded down and he's put too much weight on him, and you see him fall down because he can't carry the weight, even if that's your enemy, supposedly your enemy, you go help relieve that beast where he don't lay there and suffer. You don't say, well, that's old so-and-so, I'll let him take care of that. No, that's not how that we do our neighbor, or even those who seem to be our enemies. That is not how that we do them. In the book of Romans, many scriptures that we could look at concerning this, but in the book of Romans, chapter 12, and verse 20, he said, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now that does not mean, when it says that you'll heap coals of fire on his head, that does not mean that you're punishing him and that you're causing him harm, but it means that you're going to work on his conscience. You're going to bring coals of fire that's going to burn through that old hard conscience that they have. And he might come to say, well, you know, he's not such a bad fella after all. Maybe I have done him wrong. But that is the way that we are supposed to do as Christians. That is, I won't turn and read it, but that is a quote from the 25th chapter of Proverbs, what Paul said there in Romans chapter 12. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Probably not anything harder to do than that. Somebody's persecuting you. Maybe they have brought harm to your family. They may have killed some of your family or something like that, like Paul did. Paul was guilty of that. Kind of hard to do to pray for them, isn't it? But what did Jesus do when he hung on the cross? As he was hanging there in the awfulest pain, he prayed for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What did Stephen do? Stephen, a wonderful preacher, preaching to the Jews. They hated him. They gnashed on him with their teeth, and they stoned him to death. But as they were stoning him to death, he said, lay not this sin to their charge. I tell you, God has to give you that kind of love. I don't think that kind of love is possible from a natural standpoint. That you could pray for somebody that's throwing stones on you trying to kill you. That you could say, lay not this sin to their charge. But I know, and I know there have been in history that has been repeated time and time and time again, when God's people were called upon to suffer and give their lives, that they have prayed for them that were tormenting and killing them. Now, what does this do? Or what does it prove? And it's not so much what it does, it's what it proves. If you do this, and if you're a child of God, you're going to do this. He said in verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now, it doesn't mean that you, if you do these things, that that's going to make you good enough that you're going to be the children of God. But what it means, it manifests that you are the children of God if you do this, because it goes on to show what God does. What does God do? He tells you. It says, your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. He makes his sun to rise. Do you think the sun is going to rise on its own? God makes it rise. Where would we be if the sun didn't rise? Well, this world could not stand if we did not have the heat from the sun. And if the sun didn't rise, we'd all be dead. So anybody, the greatest enemy of God, benefits from what God does when he causes the sun to rise on him. But he rises on those that love him, but he also rises on those that are his enemies. Now God can do what he wants. If I didn't believe anything else, I would tell you that God does what exactly he wants to do. He always does. And he could, if he chose to, cause his son to rise just on those people that he loved. And he could kill the rest of them, whatever he wanted to do. But God causes every person that is alive on this earth, whether they are Christians or not, they need to get down on their knees and thank God that he causes that sun to rise every morning. Because they'd die if he didn't. They are beholden to God for that. And he sends his rain. And if you get rain, it's because God sent it. Now sometimes You know, my own personal thing is I sometimes kind of wish God wouldn't at times send as much as he does, and sometimes I'd wish he sent it when he doesn't send it. We don't really need to complain about that because God is doing exactly what he wants to do and what he knows is right to do. But the point is, he's the one that sends it.
Eli spoke up. Arizona.
Yeah. Right, some of those places out there are in serious, serious drought. They'd like to have some of this rain we have. And I know that there are some godly people that live out there. But God is withholding rain from them. And I know that there are some ungodly people that live around here, but yet God sends his rain to them. He sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. And where would we be without the rain that God sends? Some of those people out there are really hurting because they're not getting the rain. So how does God react to people that don't love him? Does he say, well, because so-and-so don't love you, I'm not going to let the sun rise on him, or I'm not going to send him any rain? God does not do that. He's setting the pattern for us. He's showing us what he does, what really love is. Now, I want to distinguish, and I hope you understand me. I may come back and preach on another subject on the sermon of love. There's a difference between the love that God has for his people and the love that God has for those who are not his people. But as a general rule, and the lesson that is being taught here, is that we do good even to those that don't like us. Even to those that are our enemies, we do good to them. That you may be, or that you may show yourself to be the children of God, just like you do what God does. If you salute, or if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? Now the publicans were another hated people. I don't know. I used to have a niece. Or I had a niece at one time. She was my, she's still my niece, but at one time she worked for the IRS. I've had some unpleasant dealings before with the IRS. They're not one of my favorite organizations. I'm not saying that there are not Christian people that work for the IRS. I'm not saying that at all. But I think most of us would probably say that they're not our favorite government agency. Well, a publican was even worse than that. Because you see, the Jews were living under the power, authority of the Roman government. They didn't have their own, they were under their umbrella government was the Roman government. And they had tax collectors. And their tax collectors were not always fair. And they would sometimes go and they would take taxes from people. They had the authority to do it. And some of them would take taxes from people and put part of the money in their pocket. In other words, they'd extract more taxes than what the people actually owed. And to make matters worse, there were actually some Jewish people that went to work for the Roman IRS. And went to their own people and cheated their own people a lot of times out of money, and they were called publicans. And there probably was not any Jew that was hated more than a publican. So he said, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? You've heard the saying before about honor among thieves. Well, even the publicans would be nice to one another, and they would salute one another. They would say, hello, how you doing, and so forth and so on. That's what saluting is, just acknowledging somebody. If you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I have a hard time explaining what I think I know that the word perfect here means. If we read the account that is given in the book of Luke, when he gives the same account, he says, "Be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father which is in heaven is merciful." I read one man who said that the idea for this word perfect, this particular Greek word perfect here, comes from the idea of a machine having all of its parts. I don't do too good a job sometimes doing mechanic work. I'm glad that we've got Donnie around here. He's helped me, and I know he's helped a lot of other people out. But if I took a motor apart and put it back together, I'd probably have some parts left over. And you know what? It's not going to run. If you got all the parts in there where they're supposed to be, then that machine is going to run. And that's kind of the idea that's given here. Be ye therefore perfect. Have all of the parts. You see, we don't need to have just faith. We don't need to have just hope. We don't need to just love those who love us. But we need to do what God does. We need to have all of these things, but we also need to love our enemies. And if we do this, then the machine is going to work. It's going to have all its parts, just like God has all of his parts. I hope that in some way that you can understand this, that this will help us. I'm very honest with you when I tell you this, that as I have gone through these studies here in Matthew, I have been convicted about a lot of things that I have done in my life in the past. I know I won't bring it up, but there's just something that happened to me back over 40 years ago that I did so wrong, and that I was reminded of. I hadn't thought of it in years, but I was reminded of it when I was going through this. But I hope that we will want to be like God in every way. And I hope that we'll always want to be good neighbors, not just to those that are close to us, not just to those that we know that love us, but that we'll always, even those who are not. And there's not a greater testimony, I don't think, that we can give before our mankind that we love God if we love our neighbors as ourselves. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to come together and look at your word. We pray and ask your blessings upon it. Pray that you will take those things that have been spoken this morning that are true. And if I've said anything that is not true, then I ask you to forgive me and ask you to wipe that from our minds. But if we've spoken the truth, I pray that it will not only be in our head, but it will be in our hearts. I pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.